Great to gather together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. And yeah, I was reflecting with Tim earlier. I mentioned that to him how this was. It was 14 years ago on the third Sunday of November in 96 that the board of the church had taken Kathy and I and the family out and stepped before us the opportunity to come to be here. Some of you were even here back then. We rejoiced. And many of you joined us along the way. We rejoiced in each of you and what God has done along the way. We just give him glory for it and count it a privilege to continue to serve here with each of you. So we thank him for all of that. Well, we're here to dig into the Word of God together, and we are studying through the book of Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're right at Genesis chapter 4 this morning. If you need a Bible to study with us, we count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand, and the usher will pass the Bible over to you. If you need that Bible to keep, it is all yours. Take it. No charge, of course. Take it. Use it. Enjoy it. Wear it out. Pass it on to someone else who wants one. And for all of us, let's turn to that first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Now, while we're doing that, I also want to just make mention of something I mentioned last week, and that is our worship leader, Tim, has come out with a five-song CD. I really encourage you to pick it up. It's $5 to cover the cost and all. It's over in the center afterwards. If you have a chance to, if you've been listening to our radio program from the fellowship here, it's on Saturdays at 10:30 and so on, 88.9. But if you listened yesterday, both at the beginning and the end, you heard a song on there. It's the second song on this, and it's called Follow You. It's a really great one. So I'm just saying, I'm just encouraging you. Consider picking it up and go for it. Go for it. Genesis chapter 4. Ready to go? Yeah? Good. Okay. By the way, in case I get into this and don't forget, at the end, truly Kathy and I and the family do wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving. Hope you can come out and join us this Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving Eve service. But if you can't, we understand. Many people travel, lots going on, family and all. So we just want to take a moment and just wish each of you a hope you have an awesome, awesome Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God, don't we? God is good. God is good to us. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? That'll give us enough to consider for this morning. We are beginning our way now through the book of Genesis. We saw, of course, chapters 1 and 2, the creation of man and woman, placing them in the garden and all. But we saw last time together in chapter 3, the fall of man, as Adam and Eve partook of the tree, disobeyed God, rebelled against God, and suffered the consequences of it. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden there, that idyllic setting. They are now have been set outside of that. As we come to chapter 4, we find Adam and Eve now settling down to life outside of Eden. As the chapter opens, we read of the birth of their first son, Cain, and then their second son, Abel. Thus, as we come to chapter 4, we find Adam and Eve really raising Cain now. I couldn't resist. I just wanted to see if anybody would actually laugh, or if you're awake, I don't know. And by the time we get here to the end of verse 2 of chapter 4, we see that both Cain and Abel are grown at this point. One is a tiller of the ground. One is a shepherd. At this point, we read that they both bring an offering before the Lord. This sets before us a very famous passage, of course. And there is much here, no doubt about it. But this morning, I believe we're drawn to focus on three particular things. First of all, I believe we're to look at what God is looking for in Cain and Abel and in us. Secondly, I believe we're to consider what it is that's waiting to pounce on us if we aren't very careful. And thirdly, I believe we're to consider how we're to view one another. So with that in mind, with the table set, we've called this time Cain, Abel, and us. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads before you, we bow our hearts, and we do give thanks. We recognize that this is a week in which our nation all sets aside to specifically give thanks. Lord, we, as those who you've extended such love and mercy and forgiveness to, we have reason every day to give thanks. And so we do just that. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And thank you that you give us your word, truly a lamp unto our feet. Thank you that we have you indwelling us for each one who's received that power to walk in you, Lord, to know you. Just thank you for the way you've set everything up. Thank you for your love behind it all. Now, Lord, speak to us. Help us to truly be hearers and then to go out and be doers. As we consider this whole issue of what you're looking for, the response you're seeking from us, how we're to relate to one another, Lord, in this time, change us, minister, comfort, convict, whatever needs to happen, but have your way, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump in now at verse 3. And in the process of time, so we see a lot of time has passed. We read about their birth, but now they're actually grown. They're tillers of the ground and shepherd and all. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why? Why did the Lord react this way to Cain's offering? Suffice it to say, there's no shortage of comments on this passage. If you ever study it and read it, you'll see a lot of opinion out there. But we know this. God records what he wants us to know. God sets before us what he wants us to learn, that which is for our edification, our strengthening, our building up. What I'm saying is we can let God and his word explain the point of why this is recorded for us. How's that happen? Well, leave your Bible ribbon right there or your bulletin and turn now all the way over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. I know Hebrews sounds like an Old Testament book, but it's actually a New Testament. So find your way to the book of Hebrews. Go to chapter 11. We're going to Hebrews chapter 11. Do I hear Bible pages turning? Did you enjoy when Stephen was here when you did this and he went around and called on you to make sure you had? You remember that? Maybe I should do that. Who should I call on? I'll give you a minute to... Oh, no, you're really going to call on me. Nah, we're not going to do that, I don't think. But turn to it. It'll be for... You'll see that it's not just me, but God's Word. Hebrews. Now, Hebrews 11, of course, is known as the Hall of Faith. It's a record of those who've gone before us who, because of faith, God accounts to them righteousness. He commends them. They are recorded here because they did certain things. They responded to God by faith. And so we see that over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it names certain people. Well, it also gives us a good commentary on the passage we've looked at this morning from Genesis. Hebrews 11:4. In Hebrews 11:4, we read this, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." That point meaning he is one of those that went before us that points to these things we're now considering. But notice here, what's the declaration? It says that Abel offered his offering by faith. He is commended here that he brought his offering. Somehow there was faith involved on Abel's part that wasn't there on Cain's part. And so we see that. Again, this section in Hebrews, for all of them that's listed here, It's a section in which they're commended that what they did by faith. Abel is counted righteous. It says God saw it, he witnessed it, and he was counted righteous. Righteousness was accounted unto him. Why? Because of the role of what faith had in Abel as he brought his offering. It has been pointed out that in Abel's offering, bringing of this animal sacrifice and the fat of the animal and all, that would have required the shedding of blood. And so Abel here brings what is called a blood sacrifice. Many commentators point to that. Now, this is exactly what had to happen when God dealt with Adam and Eve's sin in terms of their covering. Remember, it says he brought skins, which required the shedding of blood of an animal. And that's the only thing that can deal with our sins. And so it's pointed to that that might be involved in this. In other words, that Abel had faith in the power, the forgiveness of the Lord through the shed blood, the atoning work and all that it was pointing to and all. So it's pointed out that that's the case. Cain's was an offering of the ground. It's known as a bloodless sacrifice. It's pointed to that that's a work of his hands. And the ground had been cursed. And so it's pointed out that there's probably some real conflict there, of course. But the idea here, what's pointed to in God's commentary on it, is the role of faith as demonstrated in Abel's faith in bringing this. Again, perhaps in faith of the blood to make him acceptable in this. But the key thing here is the role of faith. God looks upon the heart of the offerer. God looks upon the heart of the worshiper. It's not that we just sing songs, but what does he find in us? What's it coming from in us? In 1 John 3:12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Scripture says, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So again, both these commentaries by God upon the passage in Genesis 4 there, both commentators speak of the fact that it's the attitude of heart that would seem to be involved in all of this. Having said that, go back to our Genesis passage now. Now, as these offerings are brought by these two, it's fair to say that there must have been something that prompted them to do that. There must have been instruction regarding what an offering was and wasn't to be. See, faith always presupposes a revelation on which the person is responding to. These two, namely Cain and Abel, were very well probably told this whole idea of bringing an offering and all. Either God told them this directly, or their parents, Adam and Eve, might have taught them how to go about this, what how to bring an offering, what's this to be about and all. But either way, we see two who are responding here. They're responding to instructions, commands of how God would have this, how God wants things to be, how he wants an offering again, and what he wants to find in the offerer's heart. We saw that Abel brought it in faith, Cain did not. But that's just before us the first point I believe we're to consider this morning, and that is just this. Faith is always a response to God. Faith is a response to a commandment from God, an instruction from God, a promise from God. Faith is always rooted in what we find in God, his word, his promises, his character. Faith is never to be a sort of just generic faith that's rooted in what we think is good or what we think is right. It's never to be rooted in how we think it should go. We can't just come up with what we think it should be like or what we want God to do and ask him to rubber stamp it. Faith is not just like a credit card that we pull out and, hey, God, you know, I've named it, I'm going to claim it, now you got to do it. But it's never like that. But it's a response to what God has given us. Faith must be faith in a specific declaration in its correct context from God's word. So often as Kathy and I work with people, and not always, but There are times when we're talking to someone and we'll find the person saying something, claiming something that God has never promised. Now, people might do that meaning well, but we need to sometimes point that out to them. If they're doing it, we need to point it out to them. Well, why? Why be mean? No, that's not mean. It's important that we encourage. And so, like you, we, same thing for us, all of us, we just have to make sure our faith is really rooted in what God has said, what He's promised. For example, we can have faith in the shed blood of Jesus that if we ask Him to, He applies it to our life. It will cleanse us from all sin. Because we hope it will? No. Because God has declared. That's how He set things up. If I were to say, well, I'm just going to have faith that God's going to accept me because I'm basically a good person. I'm going to have faith that my good will outweigh my bad. And that's how I'm going to get into heaven. Well, hopefully you would call me on that and say, Dale, that's not a faith that God's going to honor because it's not faith in how He has set it up. Hopefully you see the folly of that. Well, I'm having faith. Yeah, but it's faith in something that God never said. It's not how He has it. So should we have faith in what He said? Yes. Can we lean on Him, trust in Him? Yes, His word is sure. But you need to make sure it is in context and not misapplied. Sometimes we can be tempted to fall into that and just come up with how we think it should be. See, faith it's not faith in faith. It's not like faith is some magical incantation, whatever you call it, that you can wave across things and makes it happen. It's not a superstitious thing. Well, I'm just going to have faith that it'll all work out. I'm going to have faith that I'll make it. Did God promise you that? Lean on what He has said. See, the reason I say that too is this. That way, because I know God will never fail you. But if we put faith in what we come up with, if it doesn't work out, what do we do? Too often where was God? God lied to me. I can't trust God ever again. Well, hold it. Your basic premise needed to be challenged because God had never said that thing that you were putting so much into. You should have fallen back on what He did say, what we did have in Him. And we have so much that will strengthen us and encourage us and guide us through this life. So, first thing we see here is the role that faith had in what Abel brought. The idea that faith is always a response to God. God initiates it, He commands, He promises, and then we respond. That's what faith is, response to God, not me coming up with it, but Him declaring it, then I trust Him, trust His word. That role of faith, and how that faith, it's that faith that pleases God. Second thing, let's look at verse 6 and 7. So the Lord God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, as desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Cain is bummed out. He's angry, upset. His countenance has fallen. So God says, "What's wrong? Why are you reacting like this?" And then He says this very interesting statement. If you do what I've asked you to do, if you do it the way I've said, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, if you choose to go your own way, you choose to insist doing it your way, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. That's the second thing I believe we're to consider. First, faith rightly appropriated and all. And secondly, the statement that, be careful, sin lies at the door. It's pointed out that word lies there is the idea of crouches. And therefore, it's a picture of something like a lion, maybe. A lion or something waiting to pounce on its victim. That's the idea. It's a picture of sin like a lion waiting to pounce upon Cain and destroy him. Be careful, Cain. If you give place to this anger, this jealousy in you, if you don't just come to me, come on, we can get this straightened out. Just let's do this the way I said for you to do it. But if you stay on that path you're on, sin is waiting like a lion and it's going to pounce on you and destroy you. If Cain is not careful, sin will indeed overcome him and master him. How? How's it going to happen? It's going to make entrance through, in this case, Cain's anger, rooted in this false pride. He has jealousy going on here. It grows to the point of hate. And what God is warning Cain of, that reaction in you, that self-reaction, that flesh reaction, That's going to give sin an open door to pounce on you. It's waiting. It's waiting for an opportunity. And those anger responses, those self-rooted responses, open the door for him. So it's a loving warning and an awesome declaration that it doesn't have to happen. You don't. This doesn't automatically have to be something that happens to you. Sin wants to rule over Cain, and sin wants to rule over us. Sin wants to master us. It looks for ways to do that. It's the enemy, of course, the enemy of our souls, out to trip us up. No, the enemy can't steal our salvation if we're saved, but he wants to steal our peace, our joy, wisdom, all that we find in him. He wants to rip us off, trip us up. He wants us to get in that place so we don't experience the blessings that obedience brings. Okay, we don't obey to be saved, but we obey because we are. We recognize, hey, wait, this is the place of discovering God's plans and blessings and all. But the enemy wants to trip us up from that. And so sin lies there. And unfortunately, what we see is too often, if we're not careful, our responses can be the very doorway for the enemy to get the better of us. When we go with that anger, when we give place to the jealousy, whatever it might be, we find that sin winds up ruling over us. We find ourselves suffering personally. Our relationship with God suffers. Our relationships suffer. You know that when you give in to anger. Oh, yeah, well, how dare he do that? And I have the right, and off we go. And of course, the enemy's going, yeah, don't let him get away with that. Tell them, you know, put them in their place or whatever. And we join in and wonder, what happened? What happened to our relationship or whatever it is it affects? How do we get the victory? How do we make sure that the sin, this lion, doesn't pounce on us? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul does an awesome job in Romans 6 and all through there. He talks about the fact that before we came to the Lord, we just obeyed sin because we didn't know any different. We were all about us. Self was on the throne of our life. We just went our way. We didn't know any different. But when Jesus gets hold of the believer, the Holy Spirit comes in. And Paul does this awesome explanation that sin no longer has that place in our life. We don't have to automatically obey it anymore. I can, with God's power now, choose his way. He gives me the power over sin. He gives me the victory. I don't have to just go with it anymore. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no way to really get victory over sin. Remember, God says here, its desire is for you. It wants to get you, but you should rule over it. You're not calling it an impossible task. He's saying with his help, we can indeed get the victory. Desire for victory, desire to escape from sin pouncing on us and all, to desire victory is not enough. To just want it is not enough. Resolve is not enough. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to lick it this time. I'm going to get my best shot. You might make it to the parking lot. But think about it. How often have we not all, don't raise your hand, but often have we not all resolved to do something that, sure enough, I can't believe it. I did it again. I meant well. I really meant to not do that. I was going to really walk with you, Lord. I was going to avoid that thing, whatever it is. I wanted to, I meant to, I resolved to, but that's not enough. God will give us the power through the Holy Spirit to rule over the sin that will destroy us if we let it. But the question becomes, and I know this can sound kind of esoteric, you know, out there somewhere, but really it's so practical, and that is we can. Now that if you've accepted Christ, he's in you, you now have a choice in this thing. Yes, you can yield. You and I can yield. If we can go with that fleshly response, that first response. I have a pastor friend that said he learned a long time ago that the first thing out of his mouth is usually wrong. So he just zips it up, says, God, you have control. But that idea, we have a choice. Do I go with me, or do I go with the Lord? Do I go with the Holy Spirit? Do I go with that which I know he's showing me, the kind response, whatever it might be? We have choices, step by step in this. And so the question becomes, will we yield to the Spirit, or will we yield to the flesh as our circumstances go along throughout the day? As that circumstance happens, that thing changes, that event comes along. What will I give place to? Me? Pride? Jealousy? Or will I give place to the Lord in this? Will I trust that he has a plan unfolding? That he does hold me and I can lean on that which he has truly given me? I can look to him and not the things around me for the peace and all I need. So in love, I'd ask you, and it's something God asked me and all of us, and that is simply, what opportunity might you and I be giving for sin to pounce on us? Did the Lord speak to us this morning about that? Is there some place we're entertaining something that the Lord would warn us like he warned Cain? And he says this in love. But he's saying, be careful. That thing you're allowing, the thing you're entertaining, be careful. Because if you're not careful, it's going to be an opportunity for sin to pounce on you. Is there anything like that? Don't answer out loud. But the Lord would lovingly tell you to help us to see that in going to that place, hanging out with those people, doing that thing, watching that, being with that person, whatever it is, that's an opportunity for the lion to pounce. And he's warning us, come on, I got better for you. So please hear this in love. It's a loving warning. Sin lies at the door, but it doesn't have to get the victory. Don't give it that opportunity. Is the loving admonition here. This was a pivotal moment in Cain's life. Cain could have turned. He could have brought the offering. That's what it says. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do this like I've said, he could bring the offering back in the way that God had desired. The point is there was a path of healing being offered here to him. Repentance and forgiveness was truly available, offered by God to Cain. But Cain's pride and everything else going on, it was just too strong. The lion had pounced. And we see the effect, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Here again, like the Lord had done with Adam and Eve, we hear God use a question in dealing with man. Now, when God uses questions, as we saw, we looked at this before, when God uses questions, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. God is God. He knows the answer. He knows what's happened to Abel. In a moment, he's going to say, I hear the blood of Abel crying out from the ground. But when God uses questions, it's not for his sake. It's for the one he's asking the question of. When God asks questions, he wants the person to see, what have you done? Do you understand the consequences of what you've done? That's the purpose of the question, for the person to stop and say, wait a minute, to realize some things, to understand some things. The question is meant, in this case, to get Cain to confess and to turn. Again, God asked Adam much the same kind of questions, Adam and Eve. What have you done? Do you realize what you've done? Do you realize the consequences of what you've done? You know, there is no such thing as secret sin. Cain may have thought he was getting away with something, but God sees everything. And you and I can pretend that something's not the case. We can pretend to be something in front of others, but God knows the truth. Cain lies. He flat out lies. Where's your brother? I don't know. I don't know. I haven't seen him lately. Have you tried over behind the tree, God? He might be napping over there behind the tree. I'm adding a little bit here. I'm adding a lot. But the point is, he lied. I don't know. He knows very well what's happened. But why is he doing that? He's trying to avoid the responsibility. He doesn't enjoy being confronted by God. None of us enjoy conviction. But if we could see the heart of God behind it, not out to smash us and push us away, but to draw us back, to get us into fellowship again with him. It's sad to watch when we try to deal with our sin by blaming. We try to pass the buck. We lie about it. But God in his love, he doesn't buy it. He knows the whole story. But the awesome thing is, God still loves us. He reaches out to us, calling us, repent. Don't try to cover over and hide and act like it's not the case. Just cry out, God, forgive me. Call him. Oh, if Cain had only called upon the mercy of God, the grace of God. So remember that. God still loves us, but he asks questions with the intention of getting us to see what we've done for the purpose of us turning around. To turn to him, to receive the forgiveness for our sins. To call upon him for the strength to walk this life that he's called us to walk. To walk in the very reason he made us. He made us to have fellowship with him. And when that's broken, he calls out and says, I've provided the payment to restore that. Don't avoid it. Don't try to act like it's not there, the separation, but let's get it dealt with. Now, notice, again, I draw your attention to it, the use of questions. Back in verse 6, God had asked Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? Verse 7, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? I point this out again, this role of questions that God uses, because they point to our choice in all of this. Our free will. Satan had questions for Eve. Did God really say? God had questions for Adam and Eve. What have you done? Where are you? But Satan's questions were aimed at Adam's destruction. God's questions were aimed at Adam's reconciliation and restoration. Here we see that God had questions for Cain. Again, all of this shows us that we have a choice. We have free will. God will not violate our free will. He won't make you love him. He won't make you come to him. Do we read here that God sees what Cain did and God goes, oh man, I got to take Cain back to the workshop and rewire him. I'm going to have to reprogram this robot. He's not acting exactly like I programmed him. No. Because that's not how God did it. He didn't set it up that way. He let go. And it says he gave us this free will choice. And then says, now you decide. Because for it to be love, it's got to be a choice. And here we see again. That's why he asked questions. Because in the end, Adam, Eve, Cain, Dale, you, it's going to be your choice. I've designed this to be, it's going to be a response to my love, God would say. I've given you ample reason to choose me, God would say, but it is going to be your choice. I'm not going to violate that free will. So we see the use of questions. Look at verse 7. If you do well, do you notice that? He said, if you don't do what I've told you to do, then yeah, you'll suffer the consequences. If you do, you'll be accepted. If you don't do what I've told you to do, sin is waiting to pounce on you. How? Through disobedience. If you go your own way, you're going to suffer the consequences. I don't want you to. I want you to walk with me, know me, but I'm leaving it up. That's the thing here. That very statement, if you do, that implies a choice. Cain, you got a choice to make here. Again, God won't violate that free will. So the question becomes, will we trust him? Will we obey him, understanding that it's the place That's for our good. Which leads us to verse 10, the third point. First was the idea of faith, the role of faith, how to appropriate faith properly, how to appropriate God's word. Secondly, the role of choice in all this. God's use of questions to show us that in the end he puts the ball in our court. But thirdly, look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes. I can stop right there, but I'm not. But that's the answer. Yes. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus said, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Are we called to be our brother's keeper? It's generic, brothers and sisters. Are we called to be our brother's keeper? Yes. The story of the Good Samaritan would tell us yes. Sermon on the Mount would tell us yes. Scriptures on and on tell us yes. So if we answer yes to that, yes, we are to be our brother's keeper, what does that mean to us? It's not meant for us to say, "Hey, that's a pretty nice saying. I think I'll put that on a plaque and hang it up at home. Maybe embroider it, because that's the nice, I'm my brother's keeper." No, it's a challenge for me and you. What does being my brother's keeper look like? What does it look like in my life? What's it supposed to look like? Can we answer that question, am I my brother's keeper, with only words and not deeds? If we try to answer that question by simply saying it but not really caring about one another, that's not the keeping that the Bible's talking about. My brother's keeper. Is that not what God's love is supposed to produce in all of us? Isn't that what he's saying? His love working in us should also be producing through us a care, a genuine care for our brothers and sisters. And so I would encourage all of us to think about it. It's something to be done daily, actively. I can't just say, "Well, I gave money last year to this, so yeah, I care about that." I see a lot of this going on, don't get me wrong. But all of us, I think it's something continually. Lord, how does that work out practically in my life? How am I to be a keeper of my brother and my sister? And he'll set those things in front of us because we're all to travel in fellowship with each other. There's needs all around us. So the bottom line is, in the question, the challenge becomes, if his love be in us, which it is if you've received Christ, then we're to let it have the result of causing us to be our brother's keeper. And so we should each day say, "Lord, work that out in me. Show me how that's done, in whatever way it might be." So I ask, what do we do that is being our brother's keeper? And let the Lord answer that for us. Invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you need a prayer, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. We encourage you to get prayer after our time in here. As we wrap it up, let me mention the three things we looked at in this text, because there is so much here. But the three things that were on my heart we look at, first of all, the proper role of faith. That Abel's offering was counted, God counted, he saw it, he looked upon it, and he was counted righteous because he brought his offering with faith. So we talked about the proper role of faith. That without faith, it's impossible to please God, but that faith is always something rooted in him, rooted in his word, in his promises, something he has directly declared, not what we come up with, not if we twist scripture and then try to put faith in it. Second thing we consider this morning, how sin is waiting to pounce upon us, that there's that pathway we can walk, that we can stay in fellowship with God and all, and have the blessings of that. But he pointed out to Cain and to us that sin is always waiting there like a lion, crouching outside the door to pounce on us. But we saw we have a choice about this. We give him opportunity to pounce on us when we go at the flesh, the natural response, the angers, the jealousies, all those things. That's how we give him opportunity to pounce upon us. But we have a choice. We can rule over it. How? By walking in the Spirit. By making choices that line up with God, with his word, as he called us to. But we saw it's our choice. And thirdly, we saw that, yes, we are called to be our brother's keeper. We're called to pass on this awesome love of God that he has poured out on us. Oh, how Cain missed out. If you're struggling, if sin has pounced, come to a prayer partner and cry out, God, seek God's mercy, his forgiveness, his way of dealing with it, and get restored again. But for all of us, encouragement this morning is have a faith that's rooted in God and his word. Don't let sin pounce on you, but walk in the power of the Spirit. And thirdly, let's go out of here and be our brother's keeper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you. Once again, as we approach this week of gathering to give thanks, we're just in awe of your love, and truly, we want to give thanks, but not just in word, but in deed. I pray that now and always you'd find us a thankful people. And that, Lord, you would indeed work that work of your love in us and through us, that we might walk in faith as you've called us to, the proper place of it, looking to you, your word. That, Lord, we'd be on guard. That we recognize sin is waiting to pounce. You'd find us walking in the Spirit, rejoicing, resting in you. And that, Lord, you'd find us loving one another in your love. We'd be our brother's keepers you've called us to. And thank you that we can do that. Thank you for the mercy and the grace and the hope and the life and the forgiveness we find in you. Now, Lord, all glory to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.